These last 4 weeks have brought some challenging calls from the book of Matthew. Calls in the area of generosity. Calls in the area last week of servanthood. Calls in the area of marriage and singleness and sexual purity. Calls in the area of forgiveness. And after I finished preaching last week, I just sensed the Spirit prompt me and say, take a break from Matthew and call the people of God to ask me for power to answer these calls. Now, when I say I sensed the Spirit of God prompt me, it wasn't an audible voice, but they're just those moments where I feel His impression upon me. I brought it to the elders and I said, I feel like I want to jump out of Matthew just for a week. And you guys good with that? And they said, absolutely fine. Barbara Mayer brought a word to the church a year ago about an obscure but heroic lady in the Old Testament. I've never heard a sermon on her. Spurgeon is the only person I've heard write on her. But she's Caleb's daughter, and her name is Axa. And she is a Bible heroine because she courageously and humbly and audaciously asks her father for water rights to live in the desert farm that she's been given. And Spurgeon says about Axa, before we go there, let's just get this quote up. He says this, "This brief account of a family appears twice in the Bible, and I believe that it is for good reason. It gives us a potent insight into the dynamics of prayer. Here is a picture of an earthly father called Caleb who gives a good gift to his children as they ask, and God invites us to investigate the nature of their asking and the nature of his giving, to give us a glimpse into the dynamics of prayer." I want to talk to you about asking like Axa. Asking like Axa. I, this morning, wish I had an American accent because it would rhyme if I said asking like Axa. And you can say that. But I every time I try and say that, my wife says, stop it. Just talk in your normal accent. So here we go, asking like Axa. Just three little verses, and I'll give a context soon. Verse 16, "And Caleb said, whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him will I give Axa, my daughter as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. And he gave him Axa, his daughter as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. He gave him Axa, his daughter, his wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? She said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negeb, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs." Obscure little passage, three verses. And I think God has some wonderful, wonderful things to teach us about what it is to ask our Father. Lord, we come to you. We come to you with our hearts, some hearts full of joy, some hearts full of heaviness, some hearts distracted and sleepy. And we ask that you would captivate our hearts again with your goodness, your generosity, and the fact, Lord, that when we ask you, we do not ask in our name, but we ask in your son's name, Jesus. I pray that you'd stir our faith, and I pray that by your Spirit you would meet us powerfully through the word and powerfully through prayer. And everyone said, amen. You know, in the families of the Bible, we often see a picture of what it is to be in the family of God. The gospel of adoption means that we have found God as our Father, Jesus as our older brother, and the people of God and the family of God are all called brothers and sisters. We today, because we don't like to sound religious, don't call each other brother, sister. We generally call each other by our first names, unless we forget the names and then we say brother. But actually, there's something powerfully and eternally true about the fact that you and I are family. Powerfully and eternally true that one day, Ranelle and I will no longer be husband and wife in heaven. That's what it says. But you and I will still be brother and sister. Blows my mind. But that's the reality. Marriage and family here is holy, but not eternal. Family in God's family is both holy and eternal. I don't know what you do with that, but it's a thing. And in the families of the Bible, we get a picture of what it is to relate to one another as brothers and sisters and relate to God as Father. And actually, God invites us to think of the way we are as parents to our children, to catch something of a glimpse of the way He is to us. Can I say that again? God invites us to think of the way that we are to our children, loving them, wanting to give the best gifts to them, as something of a glimpse of the way God is to us. Remember Jesus in Luke 11 says, "You then, being evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven give the gift of the Holy Spirit if you ask?" He invites us to say, think of the way you are to your children. If you don't have children, perhaps you can think of the way that your parents were to you. And that's problematic because some of you had hurtful parents. But just about everyone can think of a fatherly or a motherly figure that was gracious and faithful and generous, whether they were flesh and blood or spiritual, that you go, oh, that's something of a lens of understanding what my Father in heaven is like. And as I said, Spurgeon said that this is a parable, as Axa asks her father, Caleb. It's a parable of what it is to ask our Father in heaven. It's the dynamics of our asking, the nature of God's giving, to give us a glimpse into the dynamics of prayer. Let's get a bit of a glimpse, because I'm parachuting in to Joshua, and some of you are like, whoa, where are we? The glimpse, the context is this. Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies that Moses sent into Canaan to give a report. 10 of them came back with a bad report. Just giants in the land, even though they were carrying giant grapes on sticks, on poles. It's like, forget the giant grapes. There's giants. They melted in fear. Only two spies brought back a good report. It was Joshua and Caleb. Moses said they had a different spirit. We never hear of those 10 spies that melted in fear, but Joshua and Caleb led the charge into Canaan. Joshua 15, they've taken all sorts of land, won all sorts of battles by faith, by courage, and Caleb comes to Joshua, his captain, and he says this, beautiful words. He says, I'm 85. I've been fighting for 40 years. I'm as strong as I was when I was 45. In other words, he's been fighting for 40. Can we just pause there and say, Caleb generation, we need you to be like this. I know that the body starts to wear out, but there's something of the Caleb spirit, both men and women, that says, I'm still strong, I'm still sturdy, give me my hill country. Caleb generation, those more seasoned, we can't have you slowing down. We know life changes. We know the body changes, but the Caleb spirit is there by the Spirit of God to say, I'm still strong, I'm still sturdy, I've still got a giant to slay. We need you. We need you. This idea of like revival is going to come through the younger. I don't know about that. I think revival comes through the older and the younger. So all of us say, Lord, give us our inheritance. And he comes to Joshua and he says, now I'm strong. I've still got some giants to slay, but give me the hill country. And Joshua generously gives him the hill country, and it's the land of Hebron. So here he is in Joshua 15. He is slaying giants, capturing cities, driving them out. And then he comes to one particular city in this passage. And it is the city of Kiriath Sefer. And it seems like this city is too strong and the giant is too mighty. And he says this, he says, I need a younger man. Which is a wonderful reminder that the generations need one another. If we're going to walk into all God has for us as a people, we need one another. Amen?
Amen.
We need one another to fight our battles and come into our inheritance together. And up steps this guy, Othniel, who happens to be Caleb's brother's son, nephew. And he says, no, I will. I'll take on this giant in this city. And he does. He's a valiant, courageous, noble hero. And he does. And Caleb says, if anyone does, I'll give the hand of my daughter, Aksa. And so this happens. This happens. And the narrative is mysterious. It just picks up these newlyweds kind of having a little bit of whether it's an argument or a discussion, where Aksa is saying, look, you got the girl, but ask my dad for land too. Ask him for a farm. And Othniel is reluctant. He is reluctant. He doesn't want to. And I don't blame him, because Caleb must have been pretty scary. This kind of 85-year-old, grumpy, giant-slaying uncle. I'm not going to go and ask him. And Othniel, in many ways, is a picture of a Christian, because we're talking parable, we're talking picture, of a Christian who has earned God's provision and his favor. I've slayed some giants. I've captured a city. And I got the girl. And then comes Aksa and just says, no, ask him for something else. Like ask him for a wedding present, a dowry. And he just is reluctant. What does it teach us about asking? Well, firstly, it teaches us that the basis of asking is the Father's goodness and not ours. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. This is a parable. This is a picture. Caleb is a picture of our Heavenly Father. And Aksa actually is a picture. She's a type of Christ. Where she urges this man who has earned the Father's favor to say, now go and ask him on the basis not of your earning, but of his goodness and his generosity. And you can imagine Othniel just going, no ways, man, I'm scared of that guy. He's a grumpy giant slayer. I've got enough. I've got the girl. Why should I ask for land too? And if you read between the lines, it's like Aksa says, you don't understand my father. Yeah, he's powerful. Yeah, he's warring, but my father is good. My father is generous. My father is lavish. He's not going to give you a girl without a farm. And then there's a kind of a pause in the narrative, and we'll go there just now. But I just want to press pause for a moment and just say our reluctance to ask our Father for what we need often comes from the fact that we have a kind of earning approach to Him. Mostly when I talk to people about prayer, they say, I feel unqualified to pray. And I think what they're saying is, it's not that I just don't know the words to pray, I actually feel unworthy. Remember Jesus when his disciples watched him pray in Luke 11, and they just said, teach us to pray, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, our Father. Isn't that beautiful? That's the gospel of adoption. Jesus' whole mission was encapsulated on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus always talked to God as Father, except for one moment on the cross where he referred to him in a formal way, not Father, but God, Elohim. In other words, in a moment on the cross, Jesus was separated from intimate relationship to the Father. That's the gospel of adoption. He was separated that we might be adopted. Not on the basis of our goodness, but on the basis of His. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, when you pray, say, our Father. Boys, my Father is your Father. Remember in the resurrection where Mary is clinging to Jesus and he says, Mary, don't cling to me. I am going to my Father and your Father. You couldn't get it more plain. The whole reason for the cross and the resurrection is that my Father becomes your Father. And Acts is a type of Christ who's urging Othniel, don't see him as a grumpy uncle. Don't even see him as a father-in-law. When you got me, you were adopted into the family. Go and ask him. Go and find out how good he is. Don't ask him on your bravery. Ask him on the basis of his goodness. Remember Jesus saying to the disciples, before we went to heaven, you'll be my witnesses, but wait for the promise of the Father. Promise of the Father. Friends, the spirit of adoption is the spirit of asking. It's a wonderful thing when someone else prays for us, isn't it? Oh, pray for me. Pray for me. Won't you send out a prayer to the big guy upstairs? Because I know he hears you. You know? Almost like have this idea of like sending a message in a bottle to this unknown God. But actually, although people praying for one another is a wonderful thing in the family of God, can we hear the urging of Axa echo to the urging of Jesus? Ask my Father. Ask him yourself. Find out that you have access to him, the same access that Jesus has to the Father you and I have through Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. It's an outlandish thing. But we do. When we come to know the Father, we come to understand that He does not give us good gifts because we are holy, but because He is holy. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. I don't come in the holiness of my name. I don't come holy as my name. Don't pray in my name. I pray in His holy name, in the name of His holy Son, Jesus. Secondly, that the posture of our asking, I love this, is grateful insistence. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the Negev, give me also the springs of water. See, there is this mysterious missing piece in this passage, in the narrative, because it speeds up and we don't know if Othniel has actually asked Caleb for the land. We don't know. We don't even know whether Aksa has asked for the land, but we know that Caleb has given it. Since you've given me the land of the Negev, can we just stop there and say, that's a picture of the generosity of Caleb. Whether it was Othniel who asked, or Aksa who asked, or no one, he gave it. And we see another picture of the generosity. He's just given his daughter. Now he's given them farm. And then she comes riding on a donkey. I don't know why he knew she was coming to ask, but there was something in her posture that caused him to say, what do you want? I know my kids have that certain tone in their voice. Dad, what do you want? What do you want? But see, Caleb, I mean, he doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't say, who do you think you are? Just giving you land. Just giving you the farm. What do you want? What do you want? And we see that Aksa here is humble. Because the posture is one of, I say, grateful insistence. Part of gratitude is humility. She doesn't stay on her donkey. She doesn't, as they say, sit on her high horse and order him. She doesn't do that. She gets off her donkey. We don't know whether she crouches or kneels, but she doesn't sit on her high horse, and she certainly doesn't say, how can you have given me this trashy desert farm. She mentions the land of the Negev. The Negev is another word for the Negev desert, which means the rolling hills of the parched land. Beautiful. The rolling hills of the parched land. Since you've given me the rolling hills of the parched land, Dad. But she doesn't kind of rebuke and throw toys out the cot. I mean, she's just asking. She doesn't spit the pacifier. She's just asking. There is a humility. And friends, asking God is not ordering him. He's not our cosmic genie in a bottle. Remember Jesus, even in the garden, saying, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. There's a humility. But humility in asking does not equal passivity. She actually is grateful. There's a sense in which she's saying, thanks, Dad, for giving us this farm. But Dad, this farm is really dry. And I'm going to need something else. In fact, gratitude is the basis for her asking. She uses these words, since you've given me the Negev, give me also the springs. And you can say, well, that sounds really discontented and really entitled. I think it's the exact opposite. I think it's a measure of contentment that she says, since you've given me the Negev, the rolling dry hills, parched land, won't you also give me the springs? I think that's contentment, not entitlement. Let me give you an example. Imagine if Eric gives me his old Cadillac before he goes to the East Coast. Faith without hints is dead. I actually do not want that Cadillac. I don't. but imagine if he does, and I say, thanks, Eric, for the Cadillac. Since you've given me the Cadillac, can I have the keys? You wouldn't say, you're so discontent. You are so entitled. No. You're saying, you've given me this thing, and this is what I need to thrive in this thing. If I gave my daughter a new phone, thanks, Dad, for the new phone. It wasn't the iPhone 10, it was the iPhone 7, but thanks, Dad. Can I have a charger too? I wouldn't say, you entitled little brat. I'd say, no, okay, that's reasonable. Actually, that's an expression of contentment. If she like chucks it on the floor and says, no, I want the 10, that's entitlement. That's discontentment. But actually saying, all right, I've got this thing. I don't know if they even have chargers for this thing in the police, but please, can you find one? Thank you, because I'll use it. It's going to be amazing. See, I think very often we treat God in what he calls us to, in what he gives us, we treat him almost like we're at a swap meet. Can you give me this? Can I have something else? This job, this marriage, this body, this home, this bank balance, this friendship situation, this romantic situation. And I'm not making light of the difficulty of the situation. I think that's why the Spirit chooses to put the story in, because it's the rolling hills of the parched land. This is a land of affliction, of dryness, of suffering. This is a land that you will die in without water. And many of us find ourselves in that land, vocationally, relationally, physically, even spiritually. And our tendency is to say, this land is trash. Give me another land. And that's the wrong basis to ask, friends. It's the wrong basis to ask. It's a misunderstanding of the Father. I mean, imagine Aksa. She didn't choose her husband. She could have got really bitter at that. She could have started to question her father's goodness. She could have said to Othniel, well, don't ask Dad for land, because he's a mean, grumpy guy who forced me to get married. But somehow, in her heart, there's still this absolute trust. My father is good. He is gracious. He is generous. He will not only give me land, he will give me power and resources to thrive in this land. My friends, there are so many in parched land. But we learn to ask with gratitude, since you've given me this, Lord, even though it might not have been my choosing, since you've given me this, I'm trusting you. Lord, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt that you've got resources for me to thrive in this parched land. Amen? Friends, often we're treating God like he re-gifted us something at the wedding, you know? You ever been at a wedding? Those married couples where like you get something and you're like, you know those people gave you something they didn't want. They just re-gifted. And it's like, man, Caleb, did you give them the land you just didn't want? No, but Caleb's a good father. He's a good father. Gratitude for the gift is the basis for our plea. They've been given land rights. Now they ask for water rights. And you can ask, well, why ask for water rights if you were given land rights? Well, two quick theories, and then I'm going to land this thing in Jesus. The commentators say one of two things. Either there were springs of water on the adjacent land, so the actual land didn't have any water, and so they were asking Caleb for parcels of adjacent land so that they could farm their land. And water speaks of satisfaction for me and also farming and fruitfulness, right? So give us some extra adjacent land. The other theory, which I think is actually more plausible, is that there was always quarreling around wells and springs because it was in such scarce resource. And so even though they had the land, there could have been a lot of shepherds quarreling to have access. We see that in Moses' life. We see that in Isaac's life. On their dad's land, on their family land, and yet they had to deal with quarreling. In other words, having the land doesn't mean automatic access to the water rights. It's there, but you got, and sometimes the Philistines actually blocked up the springs and the wells because they were jealous. There's always contentiousness. And so essentially they were asking for primary first access to the water source. Are you asking God to swap out your land? Are you willing to say, Father, I trust you that where you've got me, even if it's not my choice, not my best choice, I'm trusting for water rights to make me thrive. Big final idea. God loves to resource us wherever he calls us, but we must ask. God loves to resource us wherever he calls us, but we must ask. James 4, remember? You have not because you ask not. You go, isn't this automatic? If God, you know, we hear that like Pinterest little, cool little Christian saying, the call of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot keep us. Sounds beautiful. Call of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot keep us. Yes, but we have to ask. It's not automatic. Because actually we might be killed in the land without resources. Ask. Jesus says in Luke 11, be like that persistent widow who asked and kept asking, knocked and kept knocking, sought and kept seeking. There is this insistence that Jesus calls us to. And Caleb gives Aksa not just one spring, but the upper and the lower springs. He gives us more than she asks. Remember Jesus saying about the Father, he gives the Spirit without measure when we ask. The springs or a well throughout Scripture talk primarily about the power and the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Remember Moses in Exodus 33? God's leading them into the desert, the parched land. He says, do not send us up out of here unless your presence goes with us. We'll die without your presence. And there, in one moment, they're so thirsty, they're dying of thirst, and water gushes from the rock. We see in Moses and the people of God, God able to cause water to gush from the driest place. And remember Jesus, in John chapter 7, he stands up at the Feast of the Booths and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and springs of living water will well up from his being into eternal life. John 7, 38 says, and he was talking, listen, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit who would be given, but he had not yet been glorified. It's integral to the Christian life to ask for the springs of living water that have been given, but we're still to ask. Jesus to his disciples in John 1, 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. I mean, he's talking about land. I've given you land rights. You're going to be my witnesses. But wait. Don't try and take the land without the water rights. Wait and you'll receive the Holy Spirit and then you will be empowered. The springs of living water talk about the presence and power of God so that we can thrive in the places he's called us. What have been the calls of Jesus through the Gospel of Matthew the last 5 weeks? To forgiveness, to sexual purity, to marriage, to singleness, to servanthood, to generosity. How many of us have sat under those words and wrestled and just said, Lord, I feel powerless. We're in great, great company with Axa and Othniel. We say, you've called me to this land, but I don't have power unless you resource me with the power of the Spirit. How many of us find ourselves in relationships where we're trying to be fruitful, we're desperate to see the gospel come and impact people. And we just say, but Lord, I'm so fearful, I'm so tongue-tied, I don't want to lose my friendships. And oh, you're in good company with the apostles, with the disciples, the early church, who were so fearful, but then the springs of living water came on Pentecost and they were filled with boldness and many got saved. Can I just bring you into my story a little bit? This year, I have resolved in friendships with people who are not yet Christians to talk about Jesus before they find out my vocation. Because the moment they do, they clam up. What do you do? I'm a pastor. Okay, I'll just neaten up my language and just, you know, hold my cards close to my chest. I'm a pretty good conversationalist, but I've just resolved to be bold about Jesus more quickly. So Friday, I have an almighty plumbing problem, and these two plumbers are there. They're 20 and 30 years old, and I'm just going, well, I'm going to be friendly. I'm going to be hospitable. I make them the two best cups of coffee. They just say, we've never been offered coffee ever by anyone. And we chatting, and I'm just going like, how do I introduce Jesus before they find out I'm a pastor? So I just do the cheesiest thing. My wife said, that's so cheesy that you did that. But I did. I just said, you guys are plumbers. Do you know about living water? They're like, what? You talking about the cappuccino? What do you? My kids are just like, oh, dad, oh. But you know, I'm just so desperate. And you mockers and scoffers, you just wait. We got into this just great conversation about faith. Both of them had been raised religious. Probably. Both of them had been raised religious. Both of them had an understanding that Jesus could wash away their sins. But I said this, guys, he does wash away our sins, but you know that Jesus doesn't just save. He satisfies. And they said, what? They said, we rush around trying to satisfy ourselves with water that's not living. And I told my story about, as a young man, trying to satisfy myself drinking from well springs that didn't satisfy, of alcohol and partying and women. And they're like, yeah. And I said, then I began to drink of the living water and Jesus satisfied. And I asked if I could pray for them. I said, yeah, please pray for me. It's clumsy, but friends, you know, when we start to share the gospel, we realize, like, we shouldn't take too much time to share this because it's urgent. It's like there are people dying of thirst. And we're trying to protect our friendships, you know, make sure that they don't hate us and whatever. And I'm just like, I'm so desperate. I just want to spit out the stupidest thing and then try and make up for it with good coffee. And honestly, they stayed for 2 hours. So you can hate me, but it kind of worked. I probably wouldn't do it again, Sean Buell, but I'll find some other ways. Because this living water is, man, when you see someone who's thirsty, start to take a sip of living water. It's amazing. You say, well, a friendship is worth that. Risking a friendship, that's worth it. It's worth it. Gone over time. I just want to ask that we would ask, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your father, to your children, how much more will your father give the Holy Spirit if we ask? Why did Jesus say, of all the things we could ask for in Luke 11, why do you say the Holy Spirit? Because he is the key to thriving in the parched land. He is the key to our water rights. He is the access to the presence and power of God. And you say, well, Alan, are you saying that I don't have him? Friends, please listen to me, especially those of us from a more conservative background like me. Every Christian has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you ask him to come and live. If you put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells inside you. But actually, Jesus knew that, and he still called us to ask. Disciples. Because there's a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the infilling of the Spirit. There is. You might have, at your conversion, got both indwelled and infilled. This is not asking, do I have the Holy Spirit? It's asking, does the Holy Spirit have you? Are there aspects of your life that he needs to fill? And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit to Christians. There's a command to say, there are pockets of our life that the spring of living water needs to trickle into to bring life, because we're dying. Dying in our relational life, our sexual life, our mental life, our work life. We're dying there, and we actually need to ask, Holy Spirit, I know you live inside me, but please fill up, please well up, because I'm dying right now. I need filling. I leak, Lord. I leak. So won't you stand with me?